now in Israel. We're thankful, Father, that we have this time that we can dedicate to a lectureship and studying your word. We'd ask you, Father, that you would give us soft hearts, and may they soften throughout the day, that the lessons may deepen our faith. We'd ask you, Father, to bless our speakers and their families. We're thankful for men like Chuck and all of the others who have dedicated their lives to your church, to your kingdom, and to your word. We'd ask you, Father, to be with us today, that we would have the energy and the stamina that we could soak in all the wonderful lessons that we're going to hear. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Certainly is good to see all of you here this morning. Dave said that you got up here bright and early. Not that it's 9 o'clock, so which means he's retired, and that's why it's early for retired guys, I guess. Anyway, welcome. We're glad that you're here for this morning hour. A couple of years ago, a former couple that used to attend here, the Curtises, they moved from here down to Little Rock, Arkansas, and then they left Little Rock and moved to Florida because that's where their grandchildren are. And they moved to Florida anyway. I'm always looking for speakers for our lectureship, and the Curtises wrote me a text saying, hey, you guys ought to think about this guy named Chuck Monin that's in Little Rock. He is a fantastic minister. When I say minister, that means that he's more than just a preacher. He is one who really cares about people and works with them. Chuck has been preaching the gospel for over 40 years now, four decades. That's a long time. He loves the Lord's church. He's preached in Michigan and Oklahoma, as well as in Arkansas. He's more of a Michigan native, and he says that it's so hot down in Arkansas, but he's been there for over 16 years. No, I think, like 16 years. 20 years. Okay, so he's either a glutton for punishment or he just loves Arkansas people. But anyway, Chuck has been preaching for the Pinnacle Church since 2018. Since 2018. And he's doing a fabulous job there. He is not only a preacher there at Pinnacle, but he is also AKA the pigskin preacher, which means that he must be a fan of the Michigan State football team or something like that, right? No? A Razorback guy? Not a Razorback? A Wolverine. You're a Wolverine. Okay. He lives in Arkansas for 20 years, and he is a Wolverine pigskin preacher. Anyway, we look forward to hearing what you have to say to us. He's going to be talking to us about loving your neighbor, and I've given him a lot of reasons to practice that right now. So, brother.
That's one of the most convoluted introductions I've ever heard in my life. Richard, I'm going to pray for you. We are glad that all of you are here. Man, 9 o'clock in the morning and you come out to hear preaching. You guys take $20 out of petty cash when the collection comes by. It's an honor to be here. I've heard so many good things about the lectureship. Tim Lewis is a good friend of mine. I know Tim's been out here. Jeff Jenkins is spoken here, I think, another good friend. And the Curtises, what a wonderful couple they are. I was very upset with Kelsey when she made the decision to move to Florida to take the Curtises away from us. But good, good family. And we appreciate you being here so very much today. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 10. This will be one of the first texts that we'll look at as we deal with the subject today, loving your neighbor. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, an exchange takes place between Jesus and a lawyer. And the Bible says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." That question that this man asked was really kind of honest, wasn't it? Yeah, I know we should love our neighbor, but who is my neighbor? We generally know what it is that we should do. We just don't always want to do it. Then again, in 1 John chapter 4, there is this from the Apostle John, who says, beginning in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." The aged apostle says it's impossible to say that we love God, whom we've not seen, and not love our brother, whom we have seen. Again, we know what to do. We just don't always want to do it. So all of this brings up a question. Are we missing some key component that's necessary for us to learn how to love our neighbor? Look, you showed up at church on a Friday morning at 9 o'clock. I'm guessing you want to do what God has called you to do. You wouldn't be here if not. So we want to do what God has called us to do. We have the desire, but there's something that seems to be missing sometimes that's causing us to skip something that we ought to do. So the question is a simple one. Is there something we may be leaving out that would help us love others more effectively? I think that there is. And what it is gratitude. There we go. Grateful living, says Dr. Robert Emmons, is possible only when we realize that other people and agents do things for us we cannot do for ourselves. Gratitude emerges from 2 stages of information processing: affirmation and recognition. We affirm the good and we credit others with bringing it about. In gratitude, we recognize that the source of goodness is outside of ourselves. One of the most insidious temptations that human beings face is imagine ourselves to be self-made, self-actualized people. A self-made man, a self-made woman, if you will. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, the warning is given to the children of Israel as they're about to take possession of the promised land, not to break their arms patting themselves on the back. Because as Moses says, you're going to be living in cities you didn't build. You're going to be dwelling in houses you didn't construct. You're going to be drinking from vineyards you didn't plant.
And you're going to say, well, my intelligence and my might and my abilities have brought all of these things out. He says, look, you need to check yourself before you wreck yourself. That's not in your English Bible. It's in the original Hebrew. The point is, most of us are propped up on hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of other people. I mean, we're the beneficiaries of things that we didn't have much to do with. As Isaac Newton was being lauded for his scientific accomplishments, he said, look, if I've seen further than Descartes, it's because I have stood on the shoulders of giants. In other words, people have helped us at every step of the way, at every juncture of the way. And that ought to be a really easy reflex for us to be grateful, to credit others, to give thanks to other people, and yet it isn't. Listen to this. You don't have to take my word for it. In Luke chapter 17, a very interesting exchange takes place, beginning in verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. As they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And then he said to him, go on your way. Your faith has made you well. It's a good question. Where were the 9? Their lives were just changed. Well, probably they were so excited they just couldn't wait to get on with living. I'm sure on some level or other they were grateful. And I'm sure with us on some level or other we're grateful. But here's the question, is that enough? If we're serious about learning how to better love our neighbor, we've got to start being more thankful for them. We can't really love people if we're not thankful for them and for the role they play in our lives and for the role that they play in this world. The Apostle Paul, in his 13 letters, over 40 times mentions giving thanks. And much of that is to God, but a lot of that is giving thanks to God for people. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, Philippians 1 and verse 3. He says stuff like that all the time. He sees a sister, I'm thankful for God to you. He sees a brother, I thank God every time I think of you. Is that the way we usually carry ourselves? We're so busy, we think we don't have time for all of that. And yet, friends, that's the stuff of which life is made. People who are grateful don't have a hard time loving, but people who are not grateful sometimes struggle with loving. There's a marvelous example of this in a book that I read a couple of years ago called Thanks a Thousand by A.J. Jacobs. I don't know if any of you have seen this. He's written several books. I would recommend all of them. They're always quirky and funny and informational and in their own way, kind of inspirational. But Jacobs has understood something I think that we as Christians need to get, and that is when we're grateful for people, then and only then are we in the position to love them. Now, he describes his thesis in the introduction of the book, and I want to share just a little bit about what he says, because it's fascinating, frankly. He says, it's a Tuesday morning, and I'm in the presence of one of the most mind-boggling accomplishments in human history. This thing is so astounding in its complexity and scope, it makes the Panama Canal look like a third grader's craft project. This marvel I see before me is the result of thousands of human beings collaborating across dozens of countries. It took the combined labor of artists, chemists, politicians, mechanics, biologists, miners, packagers, smugglers, and goat herds. It required airplanes, boats, trucks, motorcycles, vans, pallets, and shoulders. It needed hundreds of materials: steel, wool, nitrogen, rubber, silicon, ultraviolet light, explosives, and bat guano. Don't ask. It has caused great joy, but also great poverty and oppression. It relied upon ancient wisdom and space-age technology, freezing temperatures and scorching heat, high mountains and deep water. It is my morning cup of coffee. And I'm grateful for it. Really, really grateful. It wasn't always so. I tend to take things for granted. For most of my life, I rarely thought about my coffee unless it spilled on my jacket or scalded the roof of my mouth. But in these last few months, well, it's forced me to change that. Earlier this year, in an attempt to battle my default mental state, which is generalized annoyance and impatience, I undertook a deceptively simple quest. I pledged to thank every single person who made my cup of coffee possible. I resolved to thank the barista, the farmer who grew the beans, and all of those in between. That turned out to be a lot of thank yous. My gratitude quest has taken me across time zones, up and down the social ladder. It's made me rethink everything from globalism to beavers, from hugs to fonts to light bulbs to ancient Rome. It's affected my politics, my worldview, and my palate. It has made me feel delight, wonder, and of course, a whole bunch of caffeine jitters. Now, what he does here is really astonishing. And I know you probably didn't come here to hear a book report, so I'm not going to give you one. But I want to just share a few thoughts that he has in here, because here's the key. Once you and I start noticing people, then we start being thankful for what they do. And when we're thankful for what they do, it's a lot easier to take that next step to love them. That's really what it is that Jacobs is talking about. The table of contents kind of gives you the secret of the book, if you will. Chapter 1, The Barista and the Taster. Thanks for serving me my coffee. This is Chung Lee, the barista at the coffee shop that Jacobs frequents in New York City. He'd seen her hundreds of times, never said a word to her, never looked at her, never noticed her. And he finally decided, you know, she's doing something that impacts my life. And she's a person. And I need to start spending time. So for weeks and weeks and weeks, every day that she would give him that cup of coffee, he would come in and say, thank you. Thank you so much. And he would make eye contact with her. And he would talk to her and he would ask her about her life and about her family. Turns out her parents emigrated to this country from Korea, and she was in there trying to make a living, trying to take care of her parents, trying to kind of keep her family together as the glue. And when Jacob struck up a friendship with her, this is what she said to him. She said, I appreciate you trying to make my day better, because I always try to make the days better of the people that come in that I help and that I serve. And she said, frankly, you're a little bit different because you look at me and you talk to me and you notice me, because most of the people that come in here don't. That barista starts his day with thanks. Chapter 2, The Cup Makers. Thanks for stopping the coffee from spilling on my lap. Now, I'm in Idaho, so that means probably half of you have Yetis. Just a word of thought here. Yetis are marvelous. If you want to spend $184 for a cup that holds your coffee. And I've never really understood this desire. Every time I talk to my friends in Arkansas that have like Yeti coolers, that'll keep that ice in there for a week and a half. I'm like, where are you going that you can't just put another thing of ice in? I don't get that. But most of us in the real world, we just have like a paper cup or a plastic cup, something like that. Well, Jacobs was talking about the lids. You look at this, there's been a lot of increased technology in these lids. 1 billion lids for coffee cups are sold each year. A billion! This Doug Fleming and Viora, they've pioneered some of these designs, but it helps the taste of the coffee. It helps from splashing on you. It helps to kind of sip it. You know, we're in the Church of Christ, so we're not talking about a wine glass swirling the wine around and getting the aroma there. We don't do that. You know, some people do, but I'm kind of like that with coffee. I mean, I've learned to appreciate the better stuff. Well, guess what? These lids help out a lot with that. There's an astounding amount of thought and care that goes into this simple, seemingly simple piece of plastic. And every time Jacobs gets one, he says, I'm thankful for the people that helped put the lid on there. Chapter 3, he says, I'm grateful for the roasters. Thanks for taking the heat. Do you realize there's more to making your coffee than just turning the roaster up to 350 degrees and then going and working on your crossword puzzle? That's not what it is. They're sitting there all the time. Every minute of that 12-minute cycle must be at different temperatures for the ideal coffee. I've got a friend in Little Rock that owns a roaster, and I've watched him do it. And one, it's really technical. And two, it's really hot. If you stand over that thing, it's like standing over an oven. It's just, it's brutal. But Jacob says, I'm thankful for the people that roast the coffee. Because if you don't roast it, well, frankly, it doesn't have much of a flavor. It's just kind of a inert bean without much. How about number 4, the water? You realize coffee is mostly water. You know, one of the things I've noticed in parts of the country like this, the high desert, you folks appreciate water more than a lot of people because it's a precious resource, and it is. You know, I'll never forget, I was preaching a sermon in Texas a few years ago, West Texas. It hadn't rained in over 2 months. It finally started raining. At the last night of the meeting, on a Wednesday night, and the farmer that was the rancher was up there praying, broke down and started crying during the prayer, thanking God for the rain. I thought, that's the attitude that we ought to have. Well, Jacobs thought, I'm in New York City. This water comes from somewhere. He started investigating. It turns out that the New York City water supply is upstate New York. It's supplied by a collection of 19 different reservoirs. He went up there and met with the people that safeguarded the water supply that looked into all this. Turns out it's really good water. It's called soft water. And if you've been in New York and wonder why the pizza crust and the bagels and the coffee taste so good, because the water's good. They're not drinking chlorinated pool water there, folks. They have the good stuff. And he was giving thanks for the water and for the God who is behind the water. Number 5. The safety patrol, thanks for keeping me from dying. Some of you probably have read the epic book, The Jungle by Upton Sinclair, and then you probably still eat bacon and meat and stuff anyway. That's a testimony to your faith because, oh, goodness, I mean, that's rough. But there's a part in this book that's interesting. Jacobs is talking about a fellow by the name of Arthur Hassel. And it turns out that Hassel's story is fascinating. He lived in London in the 19th century. And he was one of those do-gooders that was going around and trying to keep people from dying from bad food, from tainted food, poisoned food, and that sort of thing. So he started surveying the coffee shops in London, of which there were 34 at the time. And of the 34 coffee shops, 32 of them were serving stuff to people that was just horrifying. It was disgusting. And Hassel was one of the ones that stopped all of that. We just assume, you know, that the food we eat, the things we drink are going to be good. Well, it's because people had fought the good fight, as it were. So here were some of the things, and some of you are drinking coffee right now, so take a sip and then just hold on for a second. This is a partial list of the impurities that have been found in history's coffees, according to the book Uncommon Grounds. Almonds, asparagus seeds, baked horse liver, barley, beetroot, bran, bread crusts, brewery waste, brick dust, burnt rags, carrot, chickpeas, chicory, chrysanthemum seeds, coal ashes, cocoa shells, cranberries, currants, dandelion roots, date seeds, dirt, could have guessed that. Here's one I didn't know. Dog biscuits. No wonder my dogs come around me when there's coffee, right? Elderberries, figs, gherkins, horse chestnuts, Jerusalem artichokes, kola nuts, lentils, mulberries, and the list continues on to Z. But you kind of get the point. If it weren't for people that were taking care of this stuff, we'd probably be dropping dead right and left from the things we eat and drink. So Jacob says, I'm thankful for the safety patrol. Chapter 6, the movers. Thanks for getting my coffee from point A to point B, or in this case, into point Z. Well, how's that coffee get to us? It's seen in burlap sacks. My friend that had the roaster in the coffee business, he would have sack after sack after sack of these things. They'd be from all over the world. You know, these are from Kenya. You know, these are from Africa. You know, these are from, I mean, it would have the stamps right on the burlap sacks. Somebody's got to bag those up. Somebody's got to put them onto the truck. Somebody's got to load them onto the ships. And they all come over there in pallets. Somebody has to take care of that. That stuff just didn't get here. And Jacob said, every day when I try to drink that coffee, I think about those people that through their blood, toil, sweat, and tears got that to me. And I'm grateful for them. How about the extractors? Thanks for getting all those raw materials that make that happen. Wood for the paper cup. Rubber for the truck tires that bring it over here. Copper for the wiring and roasters, and on and on and on it goes. We just take these things for granted in a capitalistic society, but somebody's responsible for doing that. And finally, number 8, the farmers. Thanks for growing my coffee. That's Jacob's there on a coffee farm in South America, picking the berries. He said, going there and seeing that, and seeing the work that these men do was really amazing. You remember those commercials a couple of decades ago? Juan Valdez. You realize there is no Juan Valdez. He was a mythical creation, but he was standing in for all of the hundreds and hundreds of thousands of coffee farmers around the world. Well, this is what Jacobs found out in going to these coffee farms. These people work very hard. They face a lot of risks and a lot of variables, shifting prices, you know, climate change, you know, rain, lack of rain, that sort of thing. And very, very few of them get rich. In other words, there are not a lot of J.R. Simplots in the coffee world. There just aren't. Okay, most of these guys are working hard to scratch out an existence. So Jacobs adds up all of these folks who had a hand somewhere in the process of putting that cup of coffee in his hand, and he came up with the nice round figure of 1,000 people. And he admits, he says, that's probably a low estimate. So thanks 1,000 is the idea that he's going to be thankful for the hard work that these people do in something that before he'd simply taken for granted. He notes the effects that this extra gratitude has had in his life. He says, when I'm feeling grateful, I'm happier, and I'm more likely to think of others. I'm more likely to empathize, to volunteer, to donate money to good causes. When I'm cranky or depressed, I revert to my selfish mindset. My life is miserable, so why should I bother helping anybody else? Does that bring something to mind for us? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, when we're conditioned to be grateful, we're going to see the good in our neighbor. We're going to see the work that they do and the value that that work carries with it. And we'll be able to love them as God commands. I've thought about this a lot in the last couple of years. Why is it so difficult sometimes to love our neighbor? And I'm convinced because our neighbor is generally invisible to us most of the time. We don't see him. But when we start seeing people, when we start recognizing them, when we start appreciating what they do, things change. And it's easier to love them because we recognize that they're adding something to our lives, even as we hopefully are adding something to their lives. Here's something that, as God's people, we need to recognize. Love is not a feeling. Love is not an attitude. Love is a command. How can God command us to love each other? Because love is a choice. Love is a decision. It's not simply some amorphous feeling, but it's a stance that we take every day when we wake up. I'm going to love my neighbor. I'm going to see them. I'm going to appreciate them. Now, here's the question for you as we close today. Who in your world adds something to your life without which you would be the poorer? You know, coming in last night, I needed something to eat. You know, you're going across the time zones and everything, and I couldn't tell if it was dinner. I thought it was dinner time. So I'd heard about something that everybody is into out here. Finger steaks. Heard of this? Okay, I'm like, wherever I go, whatever the local delicacy is, I got to get in on it. So I'm like, I'm going to get in on this. Finger steaks. So I went to a restaurant and had some finger steaks. I got to tell you, they were pretty good. And the potatoes that came with it, I didn't see, you know, farm to table, but I'm guessing they were probably raised around here in this good volcanic soil. The girl that was taking care of me could not have been nicer. She could not have been friendlier. And I noticed when I was out at Yellowstone a few years ago that there's kind of a thing out here in the high desert, and it's called huckleberries. I just thought that was a cartoon with the little blue dog, you know. Oh, my darling. You know, you've seen the whole thing. But no, it turns out huckleberries are a thing. And so I took some huckleberry jam back home to Arkansas, and I like that. So I noticed they had milkshakes, and, you know, goodness, my doctor just told me like a week ago, Chuck, you need more milkshakes in your diet. I'm not sure I didn't dream that, but I think I remember something like that. And I noticed they had huckleberry milkshakes. I said, are those good? And she gave a really honest answer. I don't know if she'd had one. She said, well, I'm not sure, but we sell a lot of them. I said, sold. So we got a huckleberry. So I'm eating some of Boise's. See what I did? See, yeah, I got it. Yeah, I'm not an interloper. I'm eating some of the local delicacies. It was great. And I washed it down with a huckleberry milkshake. And I said, my dear, you've been fantastic. Thank you so much. We just don't notice people as much as we should. You know, think about the world that we've made. I don't even have to see my neighbor if I don't. Well, I'm talking about my physical neighbor, because when I drive my car in, I click the button, the garage door goes up, I drive. You don't even have to talk to him if you don't want to. That's not the way God intended us to live. Now, I'm not speaking against garage door openers. I think they're fantastic. But God did not expect us to go through this world just, you know, with our, you know, Beats by Dre headphones on, not listening to anyone, not talking. Pay attention. Look at folks. See them. And give thanks for what they do. Because they're men and women made in God's image, and they matter. They matter. And when we remember that, it's not going to be difficult to love them, because we're going to see something that too often we've missed. That no one lives to himself alone and no one dies to himself alone. We're all in this together. God didn't put us in some monastery on some mountain and say, avoid everyone. He said, get out there. Get to know my people. There's a study in Scientific American that says that gratitude is the single best predictor of well-being and good relationships, beating out 24 other impressive traits such as hope, love, and creativity. And maybe this is the reason why. Because happiness does not lead to gratitude. Gratitude, as the Benedictine monk David Stendhal Rast says, gratitude leads to happiness. When we're grateful for other people, we're going to be happy. When we're grateful for what God has done for us, we're going to be happy. And gratitude is going to lead us to loving our neighbor. Let's pray together. Father, you've given us so much, and it's not because we deserve it. It's because you are good, and you are gracious, and you are merciful. Father, we're thankful for all that you give us, for all that you've done for us. And Father, help us to be thankful for our fellow man. And as we see men and women around us, many of whom struggle to make a living, to put food on the table, to raise their families, Father, help us to make their burden just a little bit lighter by being thankful for them, by complimenting them, by supporting them. Father, help us to understand that no one truly lives to himself alone or dies to himself alone. But Father, help us to be grateful for others and help that gratitude to translate into us being able to love our neighbors more effectively. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much, Chuck. What a great lesson. I am so thankful that the Curtises gave us your name and that the FBI report came back solid and such a great lesson. You know what? The one thing that impressed me about Chuck's lesson here as he talked about being thankful for people and showing gratitude and seeing people is I called him up, I think it was Monday, and I said to him, I said, I've got a couple of preachers that may not be able to make it here. Tim's not going to be able to come. There's a chance that Hiawatha won't be able to make it, and can you help me out with maybe a sermon? And he says, absolutely, what do you need me to talk about? And so we talked about several different lessons that he could take, and I said, well, listen, I just need you just to do one. And he goes, well, maybe I can help you out with two. And then he called up Lori, our secretary. He says, will you please impress upon Richard that if he needs more than two or three sermons, I can do those. And so, and he says, because I don't want him to worry and to stress out about these things, you know. And he was thinking about me rather than himself and the work that he had to do and putting together lessons. And so he's not just one who talks about loving your neighbor and being thankful for people and seeing people. He really does believe that, and he lives it in his life. And that's why he's been a preacher for 40-plus years, because of his love for God and his love for people. So thank you so much. I was thankful when you was talking about, you know, the coffee beans and all that stuff there, and I thought, man, he could have went a lot of different places with that. He could have used underarm deodorant instead, but it wouldn't have been as effective as a coffee bean. Anyway, thank you so much. What a great, absolutely great lesson, and a great way to start off the morning. So we have a break from 9:45 to 10 o'clock. At 10 o'clock, about maybe a couple minutes before that, you'll hear a buzzer go off, and it'll go off several times, and that tells you, come back in here so that we can start on time for the next speaker, okay? So you're dismissed and enjoy your break.